the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall, not God's children. We are children of the living God. Let it soak into you this morning. Steve came to me last Sunday and says, would you give a word? So I did a quick prayer, which was, oh God, oh God, oh God, help. And that was my prayer. It's true. Steve also said to me, when you speak, speak slowly. This is for Louis's benefit, so we're going to speak slowly. This could take some time this morning, people. I'm going to read this morning from a psalm which everybody knows by verse, by word. It's the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen to that. This is a brief journey on the first three verses of Stuart Wilson's life and how the Lord has looked after me. I'm the last child of five, family of five, two brothers, two sisters, and me. And when I'm a twin. And if my twin sister was standing next to me, you would say that I was telling lies. She looks like she's 30 years of age, and I am the 61 years of age that I look like. I had a rough paper round. When we were born, it was the doctor's first delivery, and my sister came into the world at 4 o'clock, and my mother went, oh, I'm glad that's finished with. And the doctor says, no, there's still one to come. 4:20, I popped into the world. And the doctor looked at me, and he looked at the midwife, and he went, whoa, aren't they ugly? So that was my introduction to the world. I grew up in what you would call in a Presbyterian church. It was the Church of Scotland. You went to church every Sunday. It was law in our house. You had hellfire damnation preaching. There was no loving God. There was no loving Jesus. We were told that by the age of 21 you would join the church. So at the age of 21 we went through the teachings of the Church of Scotland. What it stood for. By the age of 22 I was off. As fast as I could go. I joined the Royal Air Force in 1974 and spent the next 24 years in Her Majesty's service. Absolutely loved it. Armed Forces is a disciplined, organised structure at some times. Sometimes it can be called organised chaos. But it sets values, and everybody works to those values, to maintain those values. You have husband beaters, you have wife beaters, you have homosexuals, lesbians in the armed forces. It is society in a microcosmos, but it is a disciplined, structured society. I was not ready for society when I came out. Go back a bit. 1992, I was down the Falklands for the second time. I went down in 1982, just after the conflict had finished. And we were on West Falkland with a radar unit. We were like an advanced early warning system should the Argentinians decide to come back and try to retake the Malvinas, as they called them. 1992, I went back down. I came back to Germany, where I was based in 1992, to be told by my wife that she no longer loved me and she was leaving me because of me. That is some hardship to take, to be told that you are losing your marriage because of you. You're thinking that you're doing everything right. If you ask my kids, they would tell me that I was a regimented father. Had to be done right. I was strict. In my strictness, I was trying to bring my two children up in the best way that I knew. My wife left me. My world fell apart, and I didn't know how I was going to get through each day, because I was a complete and utter mess. Get up in the morning, get washed and shaved, have your breakfast, uniform on, go to work, and you would cry like a child from the time you left the house till you got to the parking lot. You would then pull yourself together, go into work, and carry on with this, "I'm good," and live the lie. But I had a master plan. 7 weeks later in the month, I was going to be in guard duty. We were then issued with the new caliber rifle, and you were put into a concrete bunker and you guarded a certain sector. My youngest niece, who was 32 years of age, was saved, and she jumped off a bridge 300 feet high and landed in what they call the Manchester Ship Canal. She was lost. She was lonely. And she committed suicide as a child of God. When you are going to commit suicide, you get clarity like that, because the enemy wants you gone. I knew exactly what I was going to do. I was going to be the guard commander. I would go out, I would check the sangars, these guard posts, sit in one of them, and the new caliber rifle is not as long as the old rifle. It's quite easy. Flip it over, put your thumb on it, boom, job gone. High velocity round, it'll blow the back of your head off, you're dead in seconds. Job done. The Lord had different plans. My twin sister phoned me one night and says, "How are you?" I says, "I'm a mess. I don't know how I'm getting through my life or what." And she says, "Find somewhere quiet. 2-bedroom, ground floor flat. Two children, teenage children, and a wife that wants to be out the house. Where do you go?" I went to the toilet. The restroom, as you would call it here. Shut the bathroom door and fell apart. I am lying on the floor, and I'm in a bigger mess there than I am this morning. And I am weeping and wailing and asking God to help me. And there is absolutely nothing happening. And it got deeper and worse. And the God showed me some things in my life that I had to repent for. And I did. And the minute I did that, joy, peace, love. I came out and I phoned my sister. And she says, "How are you?" I says, "Brilliant." I says, "Why didn't you tell me it was as good as this? This is absolutely fantastic." My wife then looked at me and she's going, oh, shut up and get a life. 20 minutes before, this mess of humanity went into a bathroom. 20 minutes later, it comes out filled with the peace of God. We left Germany. We came up to RAF Kinloss in Scotland. And my young daughter said, my youngest says to me, Dad, will you ever remarry again? And I says, I don't know. And I says, it totally depends on God. But if I do, it has to be a woman who loves God and knows God. That's her at the back. Her name's Lyra. L-Y-R-A. She knows and loves God and she's steeped in Scripture. And that's who I got. And she is my rudder. She keeps me. A pain, but she keeps me. Right? We left the Air Force, we went into a civilian street and we worked with a company who processed food. And that's when I got my eye open. There were people in there who could best be classed as Mr. Angry. We slaughtered pigs. That's what we did. And these people did the same job day in, day out, and it was boring and mundane, and they were angry. To get them through the day, they would either use drink or use drugs. And it's a situation throughout the world. The world is filled full of angry people who don't know what they're going, where they're going, what they're doing. They're lost and they're hurting. I went in there and as he says, Lord, open my mouth and teach me to love them, because all I wanted to do at that time was slap them. Because I just, every second word that was coming out of their mouth, they were blaspheming God. And I just wanted to put on God's armour and you don't do that. And a young man one day was punching his locker because he was so angry, because he did not know what he was doing. And I says, what's the matter? So he gave me a list of things that was wrong. And I says, there is nothing I can do to help you in this situation, except if you don't mind, would you be offended if I prayed for you? Would you do that for me? Yes. The man was convinced he was a second class citizen. So I prayed for him. And the anger left. And I thought, this is the Lord. This is the Lord at work. And this is what the world needs. Jesus. Finances wasn't exactly brilliant. And it was, oh God, oh God, oh God, help. I was in that company for 18 months and then I moved to the job that I'm currently in. God provided us with a wee diesel car, which you might call a matchbox. It was like two doors, French made, but it did 60 miles to the gallon and it suited us very, very perfectly well. The car ran for about 18 months and then died, and then God blessed us and gave us a four-door car. A saloon. And that's where I'm working at the moment. And again, I'm in the same thing. As I progressed in my walk or matured, I don't know where it came from, but I felt that I had to protect Jesus. Now, maybe it's a small man syndrome, right? That he has to conquer the world and prove himself. I do not know. But I was out there and I was battling for Jesus, and Jesus is standing behind me. Earlier on this year, or last year, we met people from Bethel Church in Redding, California. And they were doing a ministry called Sozo, which was basically, it's a complete healing. And we went through the course with them. And to be able to minister and use this course, you have to actually be sozoed yourself. It is not done by man, it is done by God. And because it is done by God, it is done with love. It is done with God's love. The Holy Spirit guides. They look at the relationship, and the way they do it is they say that God is the Father, Jesus would equate to brothers and sisters or friends, and the Holy Spirit is the Mother. This is in the three tier in a family. And the question she asked me was, what would you like to leave? And I said, anger. I'd like to leave anger and walk away and leave it. She says, of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who can you relate to? Jesus. Not a problem, because of my twin sister. Do you see Jesus? Yes, because my eyes was closed. And she says, where's Jesus? He's standing behind me. Where are you? I'm in front of Jesus. What are you doing? I have got a shield and a sword. I am protecting Jesus because Jesus needs my protection. Duh. Not very bright, but that's where I was. Will you give Jesus your sword and shield? No. Why not? Because if I do that, I become vulnerable. You see, I'm 61 years of age, and from the age of 5, or maybe earlier, I have known Stuart Wilson. From 1993, I have only known God. And not very deep at that, until recently. So, here is somebody asking you to give up what you have built your whole life making. But I knew for me to go on, I had to do it. So I gave Jesus the shield and the sword. And I'm frightened. And she says, where is Jesus? And Jesus went from there to here. And Jesus was in front of me with his arms around me. And this is a lie that we have been fed for years and years and years. We do not have a loving God. We have a hellfire damnation God. It is a lie for the pit of hell. We have a loving God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to a cross. He was totally and utterly humiliated for us because he loved us. Where is the hellfire damnation God in that? There is a hellfire damnation God for the world, not for his children. People think our God's a grey-haired old man that sits in a chair going, what you saying, sonny? No, he is not. He is the creator of all things. And his day is coming. I didn't know who I was in Christ. No idea. I'm saved. I'm a child of the living God. I have been to conferences. We operate in the prophetic. God has given us the gifts of healing. But I didn't know who I was in God. I had no idea. And during the sozo, I ended up in the throne room. And the lady says, where are you? I says, I'm in the throne room. And where is God? She says, God is on his throne in front of me. Where are you? I says, I am standing at the right hand side. Looking at the throne, I'm standing on God's left, at the front of the throne. And I saw this in front of the throne. And I saw a book. And I saw a place, a thing that you put in for keeping your place. It was burgundy red. The edges were gold and they looked like the turrets in a castle. The two gold cross keys, and it had the king's crown in the middle. And that was a repeated pattern all the way down. And I said, what is this? And God said, this is your place where you can come to any time you want. I have the right to go into the throne room of the Lord God Almighty, stand in front of him, open his word, and read it to him. That is my place in heaven. And that is my right as a child of God. I know who I am in God. I know my place. That's a beside. God showed me myself as a young boy, a young child. I was sort of standing here and I'm looking down the throne room. And please do not report me to the fashion police. I had a blue t-shirt on. I had khaki shorts, grey socks, and dark tan sandals. Dress was not my forte, but I can honestly say my mother dressed me at that age. I don't know if any of you guys have done it when you were young, but years ago we used to pretend that we were Spitfires or Hurricanes, and we fly around about going and do bombing runs and everything. Here I am, I don't know what age I am, I am flying down the throne room of heaven, going dressed in this blue top and khaki shorts. And I look to my right, and the Lord Jesus Christ is flying next to me. And he turns in to the biggest eagle I have ever seen in my life. And we take off. And what he put in my head was, you will rise up on wings of eagles. That is my God. That is my Lord Jesus Christ. And this journey in the 23rd Psalm has gone right out the window. I was down the stairs in the restroom and I says, Lord, fill my mouth. Not with my words, but by your words, because I want to honour you and glorify you. And that's what I want to do. To come back on to the thing that I've had good days and bad days. Days I have walked away from God. Days I have shook my fist at God because I know better. Boy, are we arrogant children. Our life would be so much better if we would just yield to the Lord and say, thy will be done in my life, not my will be done in my life. I was reading a wee book and it was referring to John. John was on the island of Patmos and he was himself and there was nobody else. And sometimes in our journey through life, we end up being isolated. God puts us in a back burner for a while. And we can't understand it. In 2008, I had a heart attack. I self-diagnosed myself as having food poisoning because my secretary was off with food poisoning the previous week. And I thought it was contact and I had picked it up. So I quickly came to the conclusion that I should not be a doctor. Went to hospital, yes, it was a minor heart attack. There was no damage to the heart at all. So you would think that Stuart would learn his lesson. Stuart did not learn his lesson. Earlier this year in March, I was off my work as a blubbering mess because of stress. Fellas, I don't know what the American culture is, but the Scottish culture is, as a man, we stand. We don't share emotions. We do not show emotions because that's a weakness. If you are of that frame of mind, please come and speak to me later. Because it's a lie. It's garbage. The women have got it right, fellas. We've got it wrong. I went to the female doctor, the lady doctor, and I said to her that I'm crying. I was getting a massage on my body because it was like a drum skin. And I ended up crying, lying on my back crying, because at the end of the session, the woman was cradling my head and she was rubbing up here to take away the tension. And I felt so safe and so secure, I dissolved in tears in front of a total stranger. Now, that is just mortifying. You think, oh, please strike her dumb that she can't tell anybody, you know. And she says, what stays here, what happens here, stays here. She's a lovely lady, lovely Christian lady. She wouldn't tell anybody. And I went to the doctor and I was saying to Dr. Shaw, I says, look, I am mortified that I'm breaking down crying. Oh, she says, don't worry about it. We've been doing it for years, it's okay. Fellas, they've got it right, we've got it wrong. Please, if you get to the stage where you want to cry and burst out in tears in front of your wife, the first thing she'll do is go, what's wrong, sweetheart? The second thing is she'll put her arms around you and cuddle you. And that just opens the dam and it just bursts. However, the first time it happened to me at home, I was sitting watching the television, watching the 6 o'clock news, and I burst into tears. It wasn't because of the news. And I just cried and cried, and my daughter says, Mum, Stuart's crying. And my wife came round the corner and she says to me, I'm sitting there crying. I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. She says, it's stress. And then she came out with these immortal words, which I hope I never hear again. Don't worry, darling, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. So I'm thinking, please. That was me. I was off work for 2.5 months trying to figure out what was wrong, where I had gone wrong, to learn how to handle stress. But I was mature enough to realise that I had to go to God. And I had to spend time with Him. And it's islands of isolation that God puts you in, where you will hear God's voice clearer than you have ever heard it before. The lady with the glasses, you this morning when you stood up and spoke, you said that there's people being sick in the church. There are people sick here and there's people sick in every church. You have raised your head above the fortress walls. You're feeding people here 3 days a week, as far as I know. You're praying. You're going to prayer walk, go around this block after the church, right, and before communion. And you're right, John. It needs to be done after I'm finished and before we take communion for the Lord to seal this, right? You are making a public declaration. A declaration, whatever it is, a public announcement to the enemy and everything in the spiritual realm that is not of God, that this church is declaring war. Now listen to me. You declare war, you get into basic training, you start doing your marching, you start doing your rifle drill, you get yourself fit. Read the word. Pray. Stay together. Anybody comes in speaking negativity, stop it. Kill it. Anybody comes in who tries to puff himself up, get rid of them. The enemy will come in here to create division. If you stay, unity as one body, one mind, God will command the blessing and you will make a difference in this district. But be advised, you stick your head above the parapet, the enemy is going to shoot you. I said that islands of isolation, we get to hear God better than we ever have. In Revelations 1 verses 9 and 10, John is in Patmos. He's on the island, he's away from all human contact. When I was in the Spirit, it says, John was in the Spirit, an island of Patmos, and he was shut off from men. In Revelation 17 verse 3, it doesn't get any better, it gets worse. John is then taken into the wilderness. And some of you are in a wilderness, and you're having a wilderness experience. And it is confused.com. Why? What are you doing, God? What is happening to me? Speak to me. You feel as if when you open your mouth to pray, the prayers come out and they fall on the floor. It is not so. God hears the prayers. I have no idea why God takes us through, or why God is taking me through wilderness experiences. I can only suggest or think that it was to build me up and encourage me and strengthen me. But God knew why I needed to go through this. Chrissy, my love, this is for you. John was in the Spirit and he was in the wilderness. And it says that God is our shepherd and he will never allow us to get into situations that are too much for us to bear. John might have thought that there was no future in Patmos, but from there, God showed him the whole future of mankind. And when your present offers you little on your island of isolation, God, your Father, will see that the future will offer you everything. And if the rest of you are going through that, take that as well. When your present offers you little on your island of isolation, God, your Father, will see that the future will offer you everything. My God's an awesome God. I love my dad. Before I couldn't come to God and call him Father or call him Dad, God was way up there. My father was a bus driver, and he used to drive from Glasgow to London, which would take them 2 days because of the roads. It was like this. So there were 2 days down, 2 days up, was 4 days. They would come back home, they'd have a sleeping day, was 5 days, and then he was away to work. My father never told me he loved me. My father never told me he did a good job. It was just expected. Nobody had told him. So we just have another link in the chain. It's the one thing about the American people. You stand by your children. You go to the ball games, you stand in the bleachers, you cheer, you encourage, you build them up. Scotland being full of cynical people, stand there and look at them and go, yeah, typical Yanks. You've got it right. We haven't. Encourage your children. Build them up. This is the future. You are building up your inheritance. Encourage them. Love on them. Love on them with Jesus' love. They will then love on their children. Show them. Show them how to love by you loving each other with the love of Christ that's in you. They will see the love of Christ and they will smell Christ because he will be in your union and the presence of the Lord will come. The kids will see you and go, wow, Dad I've found this girl. What do you do? Okay, son, come with me. Let's go to the garage or wherever. When he marries, he will put the love that he has seen between his mother and father, he will use that and love on his wife as his parents loved on each other. We have a vital, a major role to play in bringing our kids up. It is the future of this nation. We have a government who is all, how would I say it? They want to give people the choice. And if you give people the choice, you're going to end up with a mess. In Europe, the legal age for having sex with a minor is 14. In the United Kingdom, there is still quite a lot of people who will stand by and say that's indecent. It is corrupt. It is wicked. So instead of making it 14, the government will make it 18. Now this is the enemy using the government. The people who are in the government, some of them work for the enemy because they're perverted. And they, as a minority, will push and push and push to get that age dropped from 18 to 17. Not 16, because that's too big a jump. From 17 to 16 to 15 to 14 to 12. Because by then, hey, who matters? Slowly, slowly, catchy monkey. And this is what the enemy is doing. The church is standing there going, Lord, help us. And God's saying, what are you doing about it? All the power was given from God unto Jesus. And the power that he was given was given unto us. The authority, sorry. We have the authority to cast out demons. It is not going to work. We have the authority to cast out demons. We have the authority to heal the sick, cure the lame. We have the authority to raise the dead. We don't believe it. We do not believe it. And we need to recognize that we are blood-bought children of God. And that is the authority that we have. And we claim it. It's not name it and claim it. Or blab it and grab it, as they used to say. We have that authority. Rocky spoke last week on gifts. Now, if anybody wants to stand up here on a Sunday morning and speak because it's they feel led, please will you go to your elders. Tell your elders what you feel. Because it is not an easy thing to stand up here. My hands are still all sweaty and clammy. Right. Rocky spoke on gifts. And when it comes to the gifts of healing, intercessory, a lot of people decide, I want to be a preacher. If you operate out with your gifts, the effect of that will be like trying to plough a field with a fishing net. You will make a lot of noise, waste a lot of energy and fuel, and achieve very, very little. When it comes to the gifts, me rises to the surface.
I want to be. I want to be. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we look at somebody in the church who is operating in their gifts because God has blessed them. For whatever purpose, God will bless people to varying degrees. So we have Louis, who we'll say is a tremendous worship leader. And he's up there, and Louis is bringing everybody into the presence of God. And all of a sudden, Stuart wants to be a worship leader. This is me, this is the flesh. Envy is a green-eyed little monster that will cause division in a church. Please hear me. If you don't know what your gifts are, seek the Lord, seek the elders of the church. Discuss this with the Lord, discuss it with the elders, pray about it, go back to the eldership and say, I believe God is saying this is my gifts. The church will provide training. When you're trained, you practice. You operate in the gifting for God's glory, not for yours. This is all for His glory. When you come as one unit of one mind, flowing in the gifts, you will raise the dead. You will heal the sick. The dumb will speak, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. It will happen. One body, one mind, for God's glory, not for ours. Psalm 42 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. When a sheep lands on its back, it is called, in England, we call it a cast sheep. The sheep is cast. So, if you're working round sheep, and a shepherd says, I've had 4 cast sheep today. That's telling somebody else he's had 4 sheep that's gone on their back. Now, I went away fishing about April time, and as I was driving down, I wondered what this big white thing was on the road. And it was a sheep on her back. She was pregnant. She was heavily pregnant. She was due to lamb in about 3 weeks' time. And she's lying there with the feet in the air, and all you're getting is, and that's it. And she's big. When the sheep goes over on its back, what normally happens is they start to fill with gas and the bloat. They struggle, they kick, and then they just die. We get depressed. Now, when you pick the sheep up and you go to the sheep, you don't just pick her up, put her on her feet and go, there you go, off you go. Because she's like this, right, all over the place. So you pick the sheep up, turn her onto her feet and hold her. Because she's confused, or he's confused, and the eyes are going like this. They've got no idea where she is. And the instinct is to get up and run. We're cast down, we've wandered away from the Lord. The Lord comes and speaks to us. What's our first instinct? I to the hills will run away. That's our first instinct, is to get up and go. God grabs us and holds us, calms us. We need to be calm to hear His voice. And the shepherd will hold the sheep until the sheep is calm enough to hear the voice, may not understand what the shepherd's saying, but that recognizes the peace that's coming from the shepherd. Calms it. Now the beautiful thing about this is, the nearness of the shepherd, the sheep When the sheep inhales through the nose, it inhales the scent of the shepherd, the smell of the shepherd's clothing. Think on it. God holds you down. God has got his arms round you, holding you. Smell the shepherd. Smell the Lord. You speak to people who have gone through terrible trials in their life, and they've got to that place where the shepherd has held them. They don't have a problem following the Lord. See, the sheep that have had the biggest scars and injuries in their life, they're the ones at the front of the flock following the shepherd. They're not the ones at the back. Because they love the shepherd and they want to follow him. Because they know the tender care from the shepherd. And the other thing is, the beautiful thing is that in Mark 16 verse 7, Jesus says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Some of us believe that if we mess up, God's going to kick us into touch. You have a game here, we call it rounders, you call it baseball, three strikes and you're out. Some of us believe that God is a one strike and out God. No, he's not. Peter denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus rose in Mark, he said, tell my disciples and tell Peter. Don't forget Peter. If God was a one strike and out, Peter's gone. Peter's this time. But we can say, thank you, Lord. Worship team, thank you. Thank you for your worship this morning. And thank you for, I could run away, but you would never leave. That's lovely. When you look at sheep and you look at us, there's a horrendously close similarity. We're stubborn. We want to rise higher than we should. And sheep will do it. Sheep. But I've got a harder head than you. So you have. Rise up the pecking order. Happens in church. Sometimes we decide, I don't like this. I don't like the shepherd. I'm off. Now, in the Middle East, a shepherd goes before the sheep. The flock follows. In Scotland, or in the Western world, we drive the sheep. Right? The shepherd may go first, but there are two dogs behind. Now listen to me. If you're somewhere today where you're trying to find your way back to God, you just feel yuck, right? You don't feel as if you're walking with God. You feel maybe you've walked away or there's something missing. It is like the sheep. The sheep has lost the enthusiasm to follow the shepherd. It's human nature and it happens to us. And the sheep falls back and falls back and falls back. And pretty soon there is a big gap between the sheep and the rest of the flock. And pretty soon, the last sheep is going over the horizon, and it's you. Just you on your tod. God built a provision in. And the provision is goodness and mercy. And goodness and mercy are two sheepdogs. Goodness goes that side of the flock. Mercy goes that side of the flock. And no matter how far you fall back, there are two sheepdogs at the back of you bringing you back into the flock. Their goodness and mercy, God will not let you go. It's not His purpose in life for you to be saved and then cast out. He's got a purpose for you. And I hope that everybody in this room realizes and knows, A, you're not a mistake. B, you were born for now. You are on earth for God's purpose to do His will. And you need to understand that. You are here to do a job, and it is God's job. So, if you're going through and you're feeling a bit bleh, the sheepdogs are behind you. But rather than them push you forward, I suggest you start trotting and get back into the flock. Come to the shepherd. Tell the shepherd. I've stood outside and I said to God, you know, I am so fed up, sick, tired, I just want to run away and hide. And God's no answer to me. If you're really there, you will answer me. No. But as the day has gone on, I have been given peace. And the penny has dropped. I can be slow. Oh, dearie me, I can be so slow. To hear God's voice. And to pick Him up. He's no slow to hear mine. I'm going to close with this. And Louis probably sitting there thinking, thank you, Lord. We love Him. You said this morning that Louis has got the gifts of doing. Helps. I'm going to embarrass him. Steve and Louis were out at John and Chrissy's doing some bits and bobs. And Louis was making a window frame. And he was dressing it off. I've seen workmen. But I'll tell you what. You are very, very fortunate to have a man of his quality here. His work is superb. So bless you. And in closing, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And it says, now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just ask that the Lord will bless you and keep you. And that as you go from here, you will know the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.